I'm going to start off the sermon with a question. What is the worst compliment you've ever gotten? Doesn't that seem like a strange question? Doesn't it actually seem like I should be asking, what is the best compliment you've ever received? Well, before I did some quick research on compliments, I did not realize just how many categories of bad compliments there are. For instance, I knew of one called damned by faint praise. Damned by faint praise. An example of that would be, at the end of this sermon, I ask you, hey, how did I do? And all you say is, I liked your tie. But thanks to mainly a site called TV Tropes, I learned there were many more types of negative compliments. For example, there's one similar to damned by faint praise called overly narrow superlative. An overly narrow superlative. You may have actually kiddingly used this one yourself. For instance, if you said to your only aunt, you are my favorite aunt, that would be a overly narrow superlative. TV Tropes myriad examples included this BuzzFeed article about UHF, 29 reasons UHF is the greatest Weird Al movie about a fake TV station ever. Let me ask you this. Just how many movies do you think fit in the category Weird Al movies about a fake TV station? So you can see how it is a overly narrow superlative. And I don't remember much about that movie, but it probably actually was pretty funny. Or perhaps you've heard of or provided, or for that matter received, what's called a backhanded compliment. On Askville by Amazon, these were a few of my favorites. Here's the first one. How persistent you are! Most people would have given up and called someone competent, but at this point... Not great, huh? How about this? You're smart to do your laundry on Saturday night when everyone else is out. Or, you have the greatest untapped potential of anyone I've ever dated. Oh, this last one that I selected. Congratulations, Ryan. Your essay makes a convincing argument for a sweeping overhaul of our public educational system. Think about it. Think about it. Not the kind of compliments you want to get, huh? And when I say that the different categories of bad compliments is very long, I'm not kidding. So I'll wrap up with one final type. TV Tropes called it, your approval fills me with shame. Your approval fills me with shame. Now just imagine, I finished up this talk, and the devil walked up to me, shook my hand, and exclaimed, Pastor, that is the best sermon I've ever heard. Thanks for the help. Thanks for the compliment. Not. Instead, if I got that compliment from the devil, I would be doing some heavy reflecting and praying. Wouldn't you? I would suggest that there is a less extreme version of the your approval fills me with shame. You're all probably familiar with it because it's something we've heard when insulted instead of complimented, insulted in a cruel way, we cry on somebody's shoulder. They respond, yeah, well, consider the source. And it was true, wasn't it? Some jerk said something stupid. Why would you care about their opinion? It's not like they have any standing in your life, and it's far more likely that they said it to be cruel than as an expression of truth. In some ways, however, consider the source is also applicable with comments. I mean, with compliments. If you are an artist and your non-artistic mom says, that is the greatest painting ever, it's not a bad compliment. But it isn't near as meaningful as having a famous, distinguished painter tell you how well you've done. And I don't mean not bad for a beginner. As a personal example, I often have my beautiful wife, Michelle, review what I write. And she almost always tells me she likes the articles. I know she just isn't saying it because she loves me. And I do appreciate the compliments. Nonetheless, once when my undergraduate professor commented on a paper that I submitted about St. Augustine that it had the quality of graduate work, that had even more impact. Consider the source. Now, let's go with what I'm suggesting, and let's consider the source when it comes to compliments. What would be the best source to get a compliment? That's right, from God Himself. The best source that any of us could get for a compliment would be from God Himself. But you might think, with humans being so totally depraved, what good things could God have said about any man? Let's take a look. First was something Paul said in Acts 13:22. Please turn with me. Grab your Bibles, and please turn with me to Acts 13:22. I am reading from the English Standard Version. It's generally the one I use. I recommend that some of you out there have some other ideas. Pull out the NIV, pull out the King James Version, and if ever I read something and you think that your version says it in a way that makes a kind of a marked difference to the interpretation, send me a note. I'd like to discuss it. In a Bible study, I'd recommend we'd all be sitting around a table with different versions and making sure that our beliefs aren't just tied to our translations. Acts 13:22. And I'm almost there. Hope you are. Depending on how groggy I am in the morning, my fingers are more or less calibrated. Acts 13 and verse 22. Basically, Paul, where we enter the text, Paul is part of the way into a condensed history of the Jews since the Exodus. Paul quickly mentions Saul, followed by these words. And when he had removed him, that would be Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Did you catch the compliment? David is called a man after God's own heart. Would you like that to be said about you? I know I would. Consider the source. You know, that was extra amazing given that David was a documented, not rumored, documented. We're not talking about a case where you got he said, she said, documented by the Holy Spirit, so we know it's true. He was a documented adulterer and murderer. God even said those words about finding someone after his own heart, fully knowing how badly David was going to blow it. Did God make a mistake in his judgment? No. Now, we don't have time in this sermon to dig into it, but David truly was a man after God's own heart, as in part shown by his reaction to being called out for that murder and adultery. His reaction proved God was right. I've never asked a Jewish person, as we move on to our next man who's been complimented in the Bible, I've never asked a Jewish person who would be considered the greatest Jew ever, but I suspect they might respond, Moses. Now, Moses was far from perfect, too. One time he sinned so badly that God decreed that he would never enter the promised land. If you want to look at that, take a look. Won't do it right now. At Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 through 13. Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 through 13. Yet even though he blew it that badly, or God had to make that decree, the Bible records these incredible words about him. First, let's turn to Numbers 12, verse 3. Numbers 12, verse 3. I like books like Numbers. First, they're towards the beginning of the Bible. Makes them easy to find. Plus, they're pretty big, so I don't have to worry about flipping past them too quickly. Numbers 12, verse 3. Are you there yet? Okay, let's go ahead. 12:3. Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And before I comment, let's turn to Exodus 33:11. Exodus 33:11. A little earlier in Scripture. Exodus 33:11. Got a chance to get there? Okay. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. We'll stop there. The verse goes on a little longer, but that's the punchline. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to a friend. I know in this macho world, it might not seem to be a compliment to be called meek, but remember, the meek shall inherit the earth. Take a look at Matthew 5:5. And this use of meek does not mean wimpy. Moses wasn't cowering in a corner. It means humble. And we can all use a healthy humility, eh? And you have to admit, that inheritance promised in Matthew 5:5 isn't so bad, is it? How about the second compliment our Lord paid Moses? Do you remember how it said that God spoke with Moses? Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. I don't know about you, but if God ever calls me a friend, that would be the best compliment I ever received. Consider the source. And again, I don't know about you, but I really do wish God would speak with me as a man speaks with a friend. Consider the source. Let's move on from Moses. I know theoretically, somebody, if we were having the feedback, somebody right now could tell me that technically Scripture didn't call Moses a friend of God. It said he spoke with Moses like a friend. So for our purists out there, how about these two quotes from an earlier patriarch? Won't look them up this time. First one's in 2 Chronicles 20:7. Second one's in Isaiah 41:8. 2 Chronicles 20:7 says, "Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham?" Listen, your friend. And Isaiah 41:8 says, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." There is no way to argue what those two verses say. Abraham was God's friend. What an incredible thing to have said about you. Consider the source. As I was doing my research for this talk, I also read this about a man whose claim to fame, in some respects, is to have never died, though he is long gone. Let's look at Hebrews 11:5. Hebrews 11:5. So we're heading towards the back of the Bible. Luckily, again, for a New Testament book, Hebrews is relatively long, so it'll be pretty easy to find. Hebrews 11:5. We're going to look at verse 5. Hebrews 11:5. Are you there? "By faith Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death. And he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God." Just as I would take the word friend out of the Most High's mouth as the ultimate praise, I would be positively overwhelmed if he said, "Alan, you have pleased me." You? Would you? Consider the source. And as we continue through God's compliments, I want to bring one in that was a favorite of Graham Maxwell, a friend who passed away a couple years back, and one who I believe deserved every biblical compliment we have and will discuss in this sermon. Near the end of Job, we read these words. Let's turn there. Job 42:7. Job 42:7. Job 42:7. And Job's one of the ones, for people wondering, I did not grow up in Sunday school. So I actually have never memorized all the books of the Bible. And Job, for some reason, is one that I have a hard time finding. But I have. Job 42, verse 7. So just think about it. They've had all the banter back and forth where Job's, let's put it in quotes, friends have chatted with him. And we get to the end, and then God kind of lets it come off otherwise. God did let Job, he made some mistakes. But now we're toward the end. Last chapter, 42, verse 7. There. After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has." Now, any fellow preachers, probably not listening, hopefully preaching right now, any fellow preachers should especially want that compliment. But it shouldn't be just us who desire it. When you tell people about God in your words, in your actions, would God say of you, "He, she has spoken of me what is right"? Consider the source. That is a compliment we all need to try to get, because it has such eternal consequences for others and us. And so far, we've had five divine compliments about men in the Bible. Number one, a man after God's own heart. Number two, a very meek man. Number three, friends of God. Number four, a man who pleased God. And number five, a man who spoke of God what was right. Can we add to it? Have we now, being all totally depraved and everything, run out of compliments in the Bible from God for men? We can add to it with the help of Lot, Noah, Daniel, and Job again. Let's turn to Ezekiel 14:14. Are you there? We're going to go halfway in a sentence to save time, but verse 14 says, "Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver but their own lives by their" what? What's your version of the Bible say? "By their righteousness, declares the Lord God." And we won't turn to it to save time. Well, actually, it's close enough. Why not? 14:20, just what, six verses more? "Even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, declares the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver but their own lives by their," again, what does it say? "Righteousness." And not turning to this one, 2 Peter 2, verses 7 through 8. 2 Peter 2, 7 through 8 says, "And if he rescued righteous Lot," he being God, and now this speaks of Lot, "greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard." So let me ask you now, what did God directly declare about Noah, Daniel, Job, and Lot? That they were righteous. Do you want to be called righteous? Consider the source. And no, it's not an imputed righteousness kind of sense. God spoke of their righteousness. I suspect the problem most people have with admitting that God was speaking of their righteousness is thanks to a combination of the doctrine of total depravity, which I think is mostly correct but carried too far, and these verses in the New Testament. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. Mark 10, verses 17 and 18. You there? "And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him," him being Jesus, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. See, no man is good. No man is worthy of being called righteous. Only God is good. Only God is righteous." However, that's pretty hard to exclaim given four chapters earlier, the same writer who quoted, "No one is good except God alone," from Jesus' mouth, that same writer who quoted that also penned these words in Mark 6:20, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly." Noah, Daniel, Job, Lot, and now John the Baptist were righteous men. And added to our list of compliments from God, John was also a holy man. And as for the word good, connected with man, before we want to be all-encompassing with Jesus' statement in Mark 10, verse 18, we need to make sure our interpretation fits these two inspired statements from Dr. Luke, which do use the same Greek word for good. First one is Luke chapter 23. Let's turn there. Luke 23. And as you've probably learned at this point, most sermons, it's probably best just to keep your Bibles open. No reason to close and open and close and open them. Keep them open. Luke 23, we're going to look at verses 50 and 51. 23, 50, and 51. "Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good," listen to that, "a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God." And then if we turn to Acts, which we won't save time again, if we turn to Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 24, Acts 11, 22 through 24, it says, "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he," being Barnabas, "for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord." Amen to that, folks. Three quick questions for you before we continue. Is the Holy Spirit God? Is the Holy Spirit God? Yes. Were the words of the Bible inspired by the Holy Spirit? Yes. Does the Bible say that Joseph of Arimathea and Barnabas were good men? Does it say that? In black and white in my Bible? Yes. So my question for you is, then who is right? Luke or Jesus? Who's right? Luke or Jesus? And if somebody's really shocked at that question, good! Because you should question the question. Both are right. They don't contradict. And I was pleasantly surprised to see that the English Standard Version Study Bible had this simple explanation implicit in its note on Mark 10:18. "No one is completely," notice how they use that word, "no one is completely good except God alone. Therefore, it is not proper for the young man to address Jesus as good teacher until he is ready to acknowledge that Jesus is God." Nobody was or is completely good, or completely holy, or completely righteous, or completely a friend of God, or completely meek, or completely after God's own heart, or always speaks what is right of God. But that doesn't mean zero, zip, none of those characteristics exist in humans in the past. I should say, excuse me, a frog existed in humans in the past or exist in humans in the present. Just one moment. Need a quick drink. Excuse me. Nobody's completely that way other than Jesus. But that doesn't mean nobody has ever had any of those characteristics, or that nobody will ever have any of those characteristics. Otherwise, what about the regenerative power of God? What are you saying about the power of the gospel? God is no liar, and he doesn't need to butter anybody up. So the compliments are deserved. Consider the source. And that fact should be comforting to us. If our Lord could say such things about a list that included such clearly fallible men, then there has to be some hope for us too. Let's take a look at our list. We have a man after God's own heart, a very meek man, friends of God, a man who pleased God, a man who spoke of God what is right, righteous man, a holy man, good men. But you know what? That's eight. There's a ninth compliment that actually inspired this sermon. It's actually in the same chapter that we learn that Enoch pleased God. So let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 16. And I ran into these a few times. I'm not sure. It might be up to four. I've gone through the entire Bible. This year I decided to take it easy, and I was just going to, in the year, read through the New Testament. And it's allowed a slower pace. I'm debating about next year. If you're interested in joining me reading through the whole Bible next year, please let me know. And I ran into these verses, and there's one verse in this with one word that jumped out at me. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, having not received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they were seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Now listen closely. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Chapter 11 of Hebrews is known as the faith chapter, and it lists many who directed their faith, it's not just having faith, it's what you have faith in, that directed their faith the right direction. They had their hopes set not on what they had, but what they were promised. Not the country they resided in, but a better country, a heavenly one. And as such, their God, our God, is not ashamed to be called their God. Consider the source. And as I scan modern Christendom, I see so many cases where I imagine our Lord would say, I'm not with them, or I've never met them before. Out of embarrassment for having such ungodly behavior connected with his name. But here we have a chapter of people through history that God is not ashamed to be called their God. As the great 4th and 5th century preacher and early church father John Chrysostom, never quite sure about that last name, John Chrysostom said about Hebrews 11:16, Ah, how great a dignity he vouchsafed, even the weird words. Of course, this was translated in Old English. He vouchsafed to be called their God. What dost thou say? He is called the God of the earth and the God of the heaven. And hast thou set it down as a great thing that he is not ashamed to be called their God? Great and truly great this is, and a proof of exceeding blessedness. How? Because he is called God of earth and of heaven, and also of the Gentiles, in that he created and formed them. But God of these holy men, not in this sense, but as some true friend. There's that word friend again, eh? Are you a friend of God? Are you someone who God would not be ashamed to be called your God? True friends don't make their friends ashamed of them. And come to think of it, are you perhaps ashamed of God? Let's turn back to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 34 through 38. Mark chapter 8, 34 through 38. Hey there. Mark chapter 8, 34 through 38. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" And listen to these words, verse 38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." Do you see how those words and the verses in Hebrews align? It was the fact that the faithful of old had their hearts set on a better land that made it so God was not ashamed to be their God. And it is the desire to keep this land, this world, instead of giving it up for the eternal one, that is connected with being ashamed of Christ. Your choice. I suppose you could almost say you have to choose where you want to get your compliments from. Where do you want to get your compliments from? From this fallen planet or from God? From those who often use compliments to get something from you, to manipulate you, to deceive you? Or from the one to whom you have absolutely nothing to offer, who instead gave infinitely and freely to save your soul? Do you want the world's compliments, even the good ones? Or do you want God's? Do you want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? Do you want to be meek? Do you want to be a friend of God? Do you want to please God? Do you want to say of God what is right? Do you want to be righteous? Do you want to be holy? Do you want to be good? Do you want it so that God is not ashamed to be called your God? Then Christian, like those in the faith chapter, become strangers and exiles on the earth. Stop allowing the world to suck you in. Desire a better country. Look for compliments from the right place. Consider the source. And if you are listening and have not yet put your faith in God, repent, turn from your sins, and be baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Take a look at Acts 2:38. And like those in the faith chapter, become strangers and exiles on earth, and stop allowing the world to suck you in. Desire a better country. Look for compliments from the right place. Consider the source. If you do that, then not only will God not be ashamed to be called your God, the one who sacrificed his life on the cross will apply these final biblical words to you. For it was fitting that he, Jesus, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, "I will tell you of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children of God, and the children God has given me." That's Hebrews chapter 2. 10 through 13. Listen to those words. For that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Let's just say you've considered the source and you want a compliment from God. Have you done that? You've considered the source and you want a compliment from God? Then make it so Jesus is not ashamed to call you brother. Accept the salvation that was paid for by his suffering. Repent. Turn from your sins. Be baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And behave like God's friend.